Good morning, church family. The title of this morning's message is There They Crucified Him. Our passage of scripture comes from Luke chapter 23, and I'll begin reading in verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us up.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice over him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" Thank you, God, for those words. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on bended knee this morning, humbly asking for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our worship of your word this morning. We thank you that we have an opportunity to be led by your Spirit. We thank you that he indwells us as believers. And when we have times when we don't know how to pray or what we should be doing or what God would want us to do, your Spirit is there to assist us, to lead us in what we need to do. We thank you for these words this morning, this passage of Scripture, this pivotal time in history that is documented here in your Word. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it, we will open hearts and minds to receive an application which will transform our lives and show others your grace and glory. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, was crucified to save us from our sin. In his name I pray, amen. Jesus' ministry on earth is coming to an end, and he has been touching and saving many lives. The people who had been walking in darkness have seen a great light. He declared himself to be the light of the world. The majority of people, however, had chosen darkness over light. Today's scripture begins, as they led him away to be crucified. We have reached the pivotal event that changed world history for all time. The people have united against Jesus. Pilate and Herod had become friends. And the Roman authorities and Jewish officials were working together. The shouts that had been coming from the crowd of "Crucify him," have accomplished their purpose. Pilate had sent Jesus to his execution. And now there is a small number of women among the crowd who mourned and wailed for him. They would have been saying this, they would have been saying to themselves, "This Jesus hadn't done anything wrong," saying, "I don't know why they are doing this to him." But rather than acknowledging their compassion for him with a glance, Jesus stopped and spoke to them in verse 28. "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children." He was saying, "Your sympathy, although appreciated, is misdirected. You need to be more concerned with the folks in Jerusalem and the judgment that was coming on it." Back in chapter 19, he speaks of this on entering the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 19, starting in verse 41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children, within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" This judgment will change the way they view many things. In verse 29 of our scripture today, "For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.'" This judgment will change all of that. For example, the blessing of children, which was normal for the Jewish women, as the destruction of the city is and its inhabitants is taking place, barren women will be blessed because they don't have to watch their children die. Death will be more welcomed than what awaits them. They will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and the hills, "Cover us." Let's look at verse 31. "For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" What in the world does this mean? To be truthful with you, I can't be certain. I don't know. I think the green tree is likened to Christ. If the innocent Jesus meets such a fate, death on the cross, what will be the fate of the guilty Jerusalem? Another thing it may mean is that Jesus' message was being rejected when he was physically present. How much more it would be rejected in coming years. You see, Jesus is not calling us to sympathy here. He's calling us to faith. We might be like these women, caught up in our compassion for Christ, realizing that a terrible, unjust thing was about to happen, but being oblivious to the true purpose for his death, and to believe in him as my Lord and my Redeemer, my Savior and friend. Jesus doesn't need anybody's sympathy. He's at the right hand of the Father on high. Jesus died on the cross not to encourage our sympathy, but to take our place, and he calls us to repentance and faith. Now, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. There they crucified him. Four words after all this time, after all the expectation. The Gospel of Luke has been stirring and focused on the coming murder on the cross. The words of Jesus, when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the rulers, and that he must be killed," has now come to reality. That again, he said to them, first he must suffer many things and then be rejected by this generation. And how in the breaking of bread with them, as Luke sets up the context of the Passover meal, he said to them, "And then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." After all this buildup, with this mounting expectation of climax at Mount Calvary, it's amazing how few words used to describe the manner in which Jesus was crucified. There are no details of Christ's physical suffering. Listen to the statements in the gospel telling of the crucifixion. In Matthew, when they had crucified him. In Mark, and they crucified him. In the Gospel of John, here they crucified him. And finally, in today's scripture, there they crucified him. Don't you think that when we reach this pivotal event in human history, we would expect more than four words? There they crucified him. Perhaps the gospel writers, led by the Holy Spirit, thought that if they focused too heavily on the physical sufferings of Jesus, then the reader would stop at that, mistakenly overlooking the spiritual importance taking place. Sympathy for Jesus as the perfect sufferer falls short of faith in Jesus as the perfect Savior. Rather than the gospel writers focusing on what the suffering of Jesus was like, they focused on what his suffering achieved. What was the purpose of these events? As we go on in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in our study later in years, and in the epistles as well, again, there is no reference to the physical suffering of the cross. Just these great summary statements, like, for example, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Or 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And in 2 Corinthians, he who was rich for our sakes became poor. Now notice that Paul doesn't say, he who was rich became poor. That would inspire sympathy. But he says, he who was rich for our sakes became poor. This is the purpose of the cross. Our sin must be atoned for. Paul says, by now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The Apostle John puts it this way, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, I've read this passage of Scripture that we're studying today many times, but this time I was touched by a new verse that's always been there, but I overlooked. The last part of verse 34, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Here is Jesus reduced to nothing. They took all he had. Scripture tells us how poor Jesus was. All that he had were the clothes on his back. There he hangs on the cross, robbed of his honor, robbed of his followers, robbed of his life, and naked. As he hangs there, the soldiers argue over his clothes. There were four soldiers that accompanied the prisoner to the cross. And one of the perks of the job was to end up with his articles of clothing. Five pieces of clothing were normal: an inner tunic, an outer robe, a girdle, sandals, and a turban. Four soldiers, five pieces. What are we going to do with the fifth piece? Let's roll the dice for it. The Apostle John tells us a little more detail here. In John chapter 19, John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture may be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. They took all he had. Scripture talks about how poor Jesus was. But they truly took all that he had. Jesus robbed of everything. Finally, we can get the feel for the context here by identifying the actions of the people. The scripture here says the people stood watching. There's always people standing around watching. The rulers even sneered at him. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. One of the criminals hurled insults at him. Verse 39, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." In other words, here's what the folks were thinking. "We'll know this man is the Messiah if he saves himself. But if he can't save himself, how can he ever save anyone else?" In other words, it was completely upside down. It is because he doesn't save himself that he's able to save those who come unto God through him. We can be like this today. Some Messiah you are. I've prayed for the healing of my loved one, and you let him die. I've prayed for the salvation of my child, and he remains unconcerned. What kind of Messiah are you? We get conditional with our faith. "You answer my prayer, and then I'll come to you on bended knee." The Apostle Paul makes a great statement that will help us here. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is the gospel. If you are not moved closer to God as a result of it, perhaps it's because of the condition of your mind. If this story is foolishness to you, this story of the crucifixion, this story of the cross, it is because you are perishing. And if this story is music to your ears, it is because you're being saved. This criminal is saying to Jesus, "Prove yourself, and then I'll believe in you." He in reality is saying, "I'll die before I believe in this Messiah." And die he did. Without believing in Jesus. Don't die in unbelief. Do not die in your unbelief. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture passage for this morning. We pray that we've come to the realization that the purpose of this passage is to develop faith, not simply to have sympathy for Christ. Help prevent us from making our faith conditional on how we think you should perform, rather than bearing our soul in gratitude for your love and grace. Help us believe God's power can only be made available to us as we contemplate the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.